The sermon for today is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Now, before we even begin, I want to tell you that this is probably going to be the most complex subject you've heard in some time, such that I'm going to present this subject to you. We're going to be delving into just two verses in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, but the subject is so complex, I just want you to relax. You're going to glean some things from the presentation of this material, but this particular sermon is going to be something you're going to have to go over a number of times and put into your meditation and your prayers. But it is a very serious subject, and it's very much something we need to know if we're going to be in the kingdom of God. So, your reasonable service. Several years ago, I happened to be watching a movie in which there was a scene depicting the sacrifice of a bull on the altar. I knew at once, and I later confirmed when I looked it up, that what I was watching was real and not special effects. The bull was huge, completely black, and perfectly groomed. The camera was looking directly into his eye, and I could see that he instinctively knew that this was serious. It was as if he knew he was about to give his very life. Then in an instant, and I mean an instant, the bull was cut asunder. It was total and complete and shocked me to my core. Tears came to my eyes as his legs gave way and he slammed down with a heavy thud. Of course, blood was everywhere. That magnificent bull had just given everything he had. To this day, just the thought of that scene brings my heart up into my throat. And I've seen another movie in which it was a real bullfight. And the camera was very close to the bull's face, and he was crying throughout the entire scene. He did not want to be there, did not want to be in the bull ring, did not want to die. And you could see him crying. You could see the emotion on his face, the same kind of thing. My thoughts go to the sacrificial system instituted for Israel by the creator of this universe. God chose animals to be the object of the sacrifices, for the sacrifice had to be something precious to both God and mankind. Can you imagine for a moment what went into that process? The sinner took great measures to breed perfect and flawless animals, the best of their flocks and their herds. 10% were given to God. Many chapters in the book of Moses are given over to the involved and detailed offering of the sacrifice. There's also a book you can get. It's called The Law of the Offerings. The Law of the Offerings takes you through every minute meaning of every aspect of each sacrifice. Now, there are many kinds of sacrifices, each depicting some aspect of Christ. The costliest was the sin offering, for the whole of the animal was burned up. The sinner did not even get the benefit of the meat that was true in some of the other sacrifices. You read about that in the New Testament, where some felt uneasy buying the meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Among other things, it was a symbol of giving oneself totally God, giving up all sin. That's what the sin sacrifice was like. What if I were to state to you that the time of the sacrifices had not come to an end? Now, some of you might be thinking, what? Is Mr. Cumming proclaiming that we should be slitting the throats of bulls upon the altar and sprinkling the blood on the people? No, I'm not saying any such thing. However, the New Testament has a lot to say about sacrifices and sacrificing. Turn over to Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and hence the title of this sermon. What does God mean, living sacrifice? What does God want us to sacrifice? How can I tell if what I sacrifice is acceptable to God? What does God mean, reasonable service? Today we're going to answer these questions as I, like Paul, beseech you to present yourself a living sacrifice. We are to be a living sacrifice. Let's see what's involved. Before we even get started, I want you to know that this is a most complex subject. It has many facets and elements. Reason, being a living sacrifice is something God wants from us 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for our whole lives. First, we will define the terms. Next, we will immerse ourselves into the first two verses of Romans 12. We will then discuss some examples of what to bring before God in sacrifice. Finally, we're going to look at our connection to Jesus and becoming a living sacrifice. Let's define the term sacrifice. To destroy, surrender, or suffer to be lost for the sake of obtaining something. To give up in favor of a higher or more imperative object or duty, to devote with loss or suffering. Forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of one considered to have a greater value or claim. To sell or give away at loss. That last definition brings up a logical question. Does being a living sacrifice have anything to do with self-sacrifice? That is God wanting me to sell my house, my car, and my possessions? Does he want me to give up that dream vacation? Does he want me to work 80 hours a week and give up some bad habit? Clearly, any one of these might be involved. But God wants something far beyond those physical things we could bring to his throne. Listen to the third definition again. To sell or give away at a loss. Does this remind you of a passage in the Bible? Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And I'm going to give you verses 16, 21, and 22. Verse 16 of Matthew 19. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So Jesus enumerates some of the commands to him, and he responds in verse 20 that he had been doing these things from his youth. So Jesus was telling him about the commandments, and he said he'd been doing that. Jesus then said to him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now this is an example to all Christians. Now is this an example to all Christians to sell all that they have and give it to the church? Actually, it's much more. It is speaking to an attitude, the same one we read about in Luke 14 and verse 26. So turn over to Luke 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We know this to mean love less. So when it says there, hate not his father, it means love less. And surely we know God is not telling us to cut off all contact with our families. In the same way, in Matthew 19, Jesus is telling the would-be disciple to mentally, emotionally, and spiritually disengage from his riches and possessions. For us, this means that we must give up or sell our attachment to anything that would come between us and being a living sacrifice. So there can't be anything between us and God. So part of being a living sacrifice is to make sure to examine yourself on a regular basis to make sure there's nothing between you and God. That is a huge part of being a living sacrifice. Once again, in Matthew 19:21, we see the phrase, "If thou be perfect." Do we know what this means? Is it not talking about being sinless, though this is a lofty goal? Is it talking about being complete in all of your parts? Or it is talking about being complete in all your parts. This means your righteousness must be present in your private life, your public life, your career, your marriage, your family, as well as the church or the work. No part of your life can be neglected when it comes to your faith and righteousness and the application of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this idea of being a living sacrifice, as you're about to see, has much to do with what is going on in your heart, mind, and soul, rather than just what your hands are doing. So let's immerse ourselves into Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. To do this, we will dive into a couple of commentaries to get the word and phrase meanings within the given context. Romans 12 and verse 1, and again that reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Let's look at the phrase, a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is an offering made to God as an atonement for sin, or any offering made to Him and His service as an expression of thanksgiving or homage. It implies that he who offers it presents it entirely, releases all claim and right to it, and leaves it to be disposed for the honor of God. In the case of an animal, it was slain and the blood offered. In the case of any other offering, as the first fruits, etc., it was set apart to the service of God, and he who offered it released all claim to it. So if a farmer was bringing in the firstlings of his harvest, he would give that to God and give up all claim to it. And he who offered it released all claim onto it and submitted it to God to be disposed of at his will. This is the offering which the apostle entreats the Romans to make. And you realize how bad the Roman church was at the time. To devote themselves to God, and if they had no longer any claim on themselves, to be disposed of by him, to suffer and bear all that he might appoint, and to promote his honor in a way which he might command. This is the nature of true religion. Let's look at the word living, as in living sacrifice. The expression probably means that they were to devote the vigorous, active powers of their bodies and souls to the service of God. The Jew offered his victim, slew it, and presented it dead. It would not be presented again. In opposition to this, we are to present ourselves with all our living, vital energies. Christianity does not require a service of death or inactivity. It demands vigorous and active powers in the service of God the Savior. And we talk about this all the time when we're talking about the elements of the salvation process and invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. It says there's something very affecting in the view of such a sacrifice and regarding life with all of its energies, its intellectual, moral, and physical powers, as one long sacrifice, one continued offering to God. So that's what you're doing in the salvation process. You are one long continued offering to God. And being presented to Him, presented voluntarily with all His energies from day to day until life shall close, so that it may be said that He has lived and died an offering made freely to God. This is religion. So I want you to think about all the trials and tribulations you're going through. I'm going through a trial and tribulation right now, and it's something that affects my mind. So it's not a physical trial so much as it is an emotional trial and a mental trial. And thank God to some of you, you've been helping me through this and praying for me in my trial, as we pray for everybody else in their trials. And it would be nice to know more, and you have to assume that a number. We always get the prayer request for what's happening physically, but there's a lot of mental and emotional and even spiritual trials that are going on out there. Let's look at the word holy here. Holy, because he's asking us to be a living sacrifice. Holy. This means properly, without blemish or defect. No other sacrifice could be made to God. The Jews were expressly forbidden to offer that which was lame or blind or in any part deformed. If offered without any of these defects, it was regarded as holy, that is, appropriately set apart or consecrated to God. In like manner, we are to consecrate to God our best faculties, the vigor of our minds and talents and time. Not the feebleness of sickness merely, not old age alone, not time which we cannot otherwise employ, but the first vigor and energies of the mind and body, our youth and health and strength. Our sacrifice to God is to be not divided, separate, but it is to be entire and complete. Many are expecting to be Christians in sickness, many in old age, thus purposing to offer unto him the blind and the lame. The sacrifice is to be free from sin. It is not to be divided and broken and polluted service. It is to be with the best affections of our hearts and life. So how do we do that? How are we supposed to be holy in all of this? It has to do with what you're doing in the forward movement of the salvation process. We cannot talk about you being in a forward movement in the salvation process unless you are working processes that overcome sin. So when it says Christians are to be free from sin, if you've entered a sin into a process where you're overcoming, then you are free from the sin. That is what we have the sin process. You know what that is. If we stay in the sin, if we don't get free from that sin, it's going to be something between us and God. We can't be a living sacrifice. But if we are putting the sin into the hands of God, and therefore into the process, which is going to lead us away from that sin, and we're talking about time. If anybody out there knows how to overcome a sin in 24 hours, I want to see your paper on that. It is, and that doesn't give us any license to continue in the sin. What takes the time is not to stay in the sin, but the process of overcoming the sin. And sometimes that's going to be hard. It's going to be as hard as that bull that I described in the beginning of this sermon, that he was cut asunder, and in one flash of the large and very sharp knives that touched his body, he was cut clean through. And that's what it takes to get free from sin. It is something that you have to hate as much as God hates it. And I'm finding, for the first time in my life, a deeper meaning of that as I go through my trial. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that God takes you through a trial, what, just to test you? No, he's trying to take you from point A, wherever that is. Point A is wherever you are now. He wants to take you to point B, which is a step further. And that's why, as we go along in the maturity of the church and the maturity of ourselves, we're getting greater and greater understanding of what this is all about. So overcoming sin sometimes takes a trial. And it's, and what's even more interesting in that, you would think, after you go through such a trial, that you wouldn't have thought that this trial was going to be something that I was going to suffer and go through, but it was going to do these other things. I said, I wouldn't have guessed that would have been the trial that God was going to use me to overcome a sin, or to help me overcome the sin better, or a bad habit. And a bad habit, when I say bad habit, that could be a sin, that could be just a bad habit that's going to end up being something between you and God. So the sacrifice is to be free from sin. It is not to be divided and broken and polluted service. It is to be with the best affections of our hearts and lives. Do you see? This is very complex. You're going to have to sit down and look at that. It is to be with the best affections of our hearts and lives. What does that mean to you? This is why this is a very complex subject. Why is it complex? Why is this particular subject being a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, why is that so complex? Because it is the thing that is going to get you into the kingdom of God. How many times have I said that nobody is going to make it into the kingdom of God without fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance? That is a part of the living sacrifice. What are we doing day by day? I don't care what it is you're doing during the day, going to work, whatever it is, even rejoicing in the Sabbath. Where is the fervency, diligence, and zeal? Is there any part of your life? Is there any aspect of your life? How can we talk about overcoming sin unless we're going to bring in fervency, diligence, and zeal? And what do those words mean? Absolute application of what we're learning here today. So let's look at this. Acceptable unto God. They are exhorted to offer such a sacrifice as will be acceptable to God. That is, such a one as he, God, had just specified. One that was living and holy. No sacrifice should be made which is not acceptable to God. So we can't be halfway in our measures. We can't live our Christian life without fervency, diligence, and zeal. The offerings of the pagan, the pilgrimages of the Muslims, the self-inflicted penalties of the Roman Catholics, uncommanded by God, cannot be acceptable to him. Those services will be acceptable to God, and those only which he appoints. So we cannot worship God in the way we want to worship him. We got to worship God in the way he wants us to worship him. People are not to invent services or to make crosses or to seek persecutions and trials or to provoke opposition. And you've seen those films where during when Easter comes up, you see these people flogging themselves and having themselves put on crosses. I mean, actually driving nails into their hands and everything. People are not to invent the services that they do before God. They are to do just what God requires of them, and that will be acceptable to God. So therefore, you have to immerse yourself in the Word of God to find out what does he want. Well, here in this very complex sermon, we're finding out he wants you to be a living sacrifice 24 hours a day. It says, and this fact that what we do is acceptable to God is the highest recompense we can have. It matters little what people think of us if God approves of what we do. To please him should be our highest aim. The fact that we do please him is our highest reward. Let's look at your reasonable service. The word rendered service, which is New Testament 2:999, properly denotes worship or the homage rendered to God. And the word reasonable denotes that what pertains to the mind, and a reasonable service means what is mental or pertaining to reason. Of course, this is your reasonable service. Could it be anything less? God wants you 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, worshiping him. It stands opposed nor to what is foolish or unreasonable, but to the external service of the Jews and such as they relied on for salvation. The worship of the Christian is what pertains to the mind or is spiritual. That of the Jew was external. One commentator renders this phrase your spiritual ministry. And so in that case, we're all in the ministry because you are ministering to your salvation process, aren't you? So he renders the phrase your spiritual ministry. Another commentator renders it that you present your bodies, etc., by a rational ministry. A ministry is what you do with the elements of the salvation process. And I want to go back because we were talking in the Bible study last night on Titus 2:5, And we talked, among many things that we talked about in that particular Bible study, we talked about the marriage bed. We talked about how the husband is supposed to be and how the wife is supposed to be, and how the husband can't lord it over the wife, and the wife can't neglect her husband. She needs to respect him in the office that he's in, assuming that all things that the husband and the wife do are lawful. But notice when we were looking at this that it says here, which is your reasonable service, and it gives the word service, and meaning properly denotes worship or the homage rendered to God, and reasonable denotes what pertains to the mind, and reasonable service that which is mental or pertaining to reason. If we go back to the marriage bed, and I like that because it's the perfect metaphor of what we're talking about, and this is touching right on it. What is the husband's reasonable service in his love of the wife? And what is the reasonable service of the wife to the husband in that marriage bed? When you now go into the mind of God and then take it back to the living metaphor, the marriage bed or the marriage or the relationship, whatever it is, you see that the bar is set as high as it can go. And so there would be no license, there'd be no way for anybody to go with halfway measures and all of that. Romans 12:1, we may learn from this verse. So this is sort of a recap here. Here's what we are learning from Romans 12:1. Number one, that the proper worship of God is the free homage of the mind. It is not forced or constrained. The offering of ourselves should be voluntary. And that's the difference between some people that are in and around the body of Christ. I'm talking possibly to those that are falsely converted. You'll see a difference. You will see a difference. You will see individuals in and around, they could be backsliding, they could be falling away but still attending, or they could be falsely converted. But what you'll see in them is that their Christianity, their religion, their piety, which is your religion, is forced and or constrained. Well, I gotta do this. That isn't what God is looking for. He's not looking for forced and constrained. He's looking for voluntary. That's what this whole plan of God is all about. He wants people to want to be in the kingdom voluntarily by going by his plan, by going by his word, by going by his laws and commandments and statutes and every admonition we could point to. But he wants that all to be voluntary. Yeah, I want to do this. I want to do this. And not just because I'm going to get eternal life in the kingdom of God, it's because this is the right thing to do. It says, no other can be a true offering and none other can be acceptable. Do you see how profound that is? No other offering. If there were a person in and around the body of Christ that was acting in a forced or constrained manner, feeling like he had a gun pointed at him, then that is not a true offering. So what have we been talking about here? Attitude, your heart. And so when we say, well, that guy looks like he's being forced or constrained, you know, he's putting that upon himself, that's what's going on in his head. We wouldn't want that. Number two, we are to offer our entire selves, all that we have and are, to God. No other offering can be such as he will approve. You can't get more complex than this. You can't get more profound than this. Number three, the character of God is such as should lead us to that. It is a character of mercy, of long-continued and patient forbearance, and it should influence us to devote ourselves to him. And you know why we want to devote ourselves to him? It's what we're learning now in our trials and tribulations. It's what we're learning in our assiduity praying, putting everything into the hands of God. We're being taken a step further now. Something is happening. If you're getting this feeling that, yeah, God is asking for a lot more than I may have thought before, it's getting much more profound in my salvation process. I'm getting it. I'm starting to put on the spiritual glasses. I'm starting to see, oh, now I'm getting it. Okay, finally, I am addressing this issue in a way that I can. God took me through a trial so that I can better address the situation that is before me. And all of these situations are unique to you. So whatever, everybody in this room has some situation they're going through, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, or combinations of any of those four, you know what you're going through. So as I'm laying this on you, as I'm giving this presentation, and what's going to come out in your prayers and meditation is, I'm seeing how this is being applied to me. I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to see that whatever we thought the depth of Christianity is, it's trillions of layers deeper. Think in that way. It's way beyond. Whatever you think the limit of Christianity is, you're going to find out there is no limit to Christianity. He's asking for everything. He's only asking for everything. So three again, the character of God is such that it should lead us to that. So what does that mean? That means I better immerse myself into the mind of God to find out what it is he's leading me to. So that when you go through the trial or the test, or that period of getting knowledge and understanding, then finally wisdom, and you're learning something from all of the invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit that you're getting, you get that it is the character of mercy, of long continued and patient forbearance, and it should influence us to devote ourselves to him. So with every bit of maturity, with every step forward that you take in the salvation process, we should be getting closer to him. And if we get closer to him, then we're going to take another step. It's the only way we can do it. Number four, it should be done without delay. We're running out of time. I've been in the Church of God for 46 years. That means I'm 46 years closer to judgment, my moment of judgment. Doesn't matter when it comes. I'm 46 years closer to it, aren't I? So if I die tomorrow, I only got 46 years then, you see. But if I'm going to be around at that moment of judgment when Christ returns, whatever that time is the time that I had. It should be done without delay. I don't care if an angel appears to you and say, you got 50 years more. You should be proceeding without delay. God is as worthy of such service now as he will ever will or can be. He has every possible claim on our affections, on our hearts. You ever think of that? He has laid claim to you. When he called you, your life ended as you knew it. Your life is different now. That's the way it has to be. And he is laying claim to you. And we have to yield to his desire, to his claim, to his will. We have to do that. Now Romans 12 and verse 2. That reads, and be not conformed to this world. So he's going to tell you, how do I go about being this living sacrifice? He's about to tell you. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That verse right there, if you thought you had some meditation and prayer ahead of you on verse 1, you've really got it on verse 2 also. What do you mean be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Well, we're going to go through the commentaries on this, but that should strike you as whatever that is, it's something that's continual. Remember, we are a continual sacrifice. So that means I have to be renewing my mind. And just a minute ago, I was talking about as we take a step forward, we get this clarity. We see that we have this epiphany. Now I get it. I have finally arrived at that point where I can overcome something that has really been plaguing me. And it's really interesting, in my particular trial that I'm going through, it's about this subject over here, but what I'm finding out is God is taking me through this trial over here, and it's all about something that's over here. Something that has nothing to do with what's going over here, but he's using it as a tool to have me address something that's over here. Why is he doing that? Because he is infinite in his mind. His mind thinks way beyond to where you're going to look back at some of these. You know, some trials are pretty straightforward. He's taking you through this trial for what you can easily see is this reason. But sometimes he's going to, especially as you get more and more mature, he's going to take you this way, or he's going to take you to this subject, but he's really going to be having you conquer what's over here, or grasp what is over here, or get wisdom on what is over here, some aspect. If I was to give you every detail of the trial that I'm personally going through right now, and I told you what the main focus of the trial was, and then I told you, yeah, but it's really about something that's happening over here, you would go, wow, what is God doing? What you're talking about over here has nothing to do with the objects of your trial. Very, very interesting. But as I am going through this particular trial, which seems to be a really hard one mentally and emotionally for me, it is something that I'm getting clarity on. I've been walking around a lot in this trial going, now I get it. You know, now I understand how to fuse in the strength that God has given me, the power of the Holy Spirit, to address some issues in my life. Really fantastic. So let's look at Romans 12 and verse 2, the meaning for be you transformed. The word from which the expression here is derived means form or habit. And it gives the word, New Testament 3:4:4:4. The direction is put on another form. Change the form of the world for that of Christianity. This word would properly refer to the external appearance, but the expression which the apostle immediately uses, renewing of the mind, shows that he did not intend to use it with reference to that only, but to the charge of the whole man. The meaning is, do not cherish a spirit devoided of the world, following its vain fashions and pleasures, but cultivate a spirit attached to God and his kingdom and cause. Be you transformed. I'm thinking, something came to my mind as I was reading those words, and these are complex words. These are complex sentences. That's why I say this is a complex subject. You're going to have to go back and say, okay, I heard Mr. Cumming give the be you transformed meaning there, but I'm going to have to go back into that several times to grasp it. But there is a place in the Bible, and I didn't have that prepared, but it basically says this. When we finally see Satan, we're going to go, this was the guy who was causing all the trouble? Wait a minute. You know, I had made him a lot larger than what he truly is. Clearly, he's a much more powerful being than we are right now, but the expression of the Word of God is that when we see him, we'll wonder, how could all that trouble come from that, what we're looking at? Apparently, not that pleasing of a sight. It is going to be the same thing when you finally crack the big ticket items in your life, the big things that you're looking to overcome. You will then see them in a different light. And I bring that up because I had something happen to me that I was working with a situation in my life that I wanted to overcome. I wanted to be better. And then because of the trial, it kind of cracked my brain open to show me how stupid this was and how easier it really was to move forward. Then once you get to that one step further and you look back and you say, it's going to be the same feeling as that Satan thing. This was what was causing the trouble. I now see what was driving me all the time. Say you got a bad habit of some kind. What is the kickoff point of that bad habit? What is it? When God takes you through a trial that makes you get to that place where you can invoke the strength of God to overcome that, he's also going to open your mind to say, oh man, I should have been able to nail that a long time ago because it's really stupid. it's stupid what was kicking me off, and we're talking a lot about temptation. Anything under the heading of temptation is the item that kicks you off. You notice that temptation in and of itself is not wrong. It's to be avoided, but in and of itself is not wrong. Christ was tempted, and he sinned not. So we're talking about in this what's happening here, be you transformed. You're going to come to a place, and there's a lot of other ways we could approach this subject of being you transformed. But since I'm in the middle of this trial, I'm going to use it. It is talking about you will see it for what it is. God is going to click something in your mind. He's going to, when he takes you a step forward, and you kind of look at it in a different, because what is happening? Your mind is being transformed. And how is that going to fit in this example? It is going to fit such that, oh, I get it. It wasn't the sin, it was the temptation that is my problem. Because the temptation was giving way to the sin. You see what I mean? Or the bad habit. And so if you could then see it, that I was trying to deal with the sin itself. I need to overcome this bad habit, this sin, whatever it is in your life, and I want you to apply it, you know, to your life, that you finally see it's not the sin, it's the temptation. It's that initial thought that comes into your mind, which then becomes, this is the process of sin. It begins with a thought, goes to the temptation, then you dwell on it, and then you move towards it, and then you do it. And I've been talking for a long time, we need to stop sin the way Solomon came up with a way to stop sin, and that was with the thought. Kill the incoming thought. But I'm seeing it on a deeper level now because of a trial that God has taken me through. So, be you transformed. The word from which the expression here is derived is form or habit. Let's go now to by the renewing, by the making new, the changing into new views and feelings. The Christian is often represented as a new creature, and gives several verses that we don't have time to get into, but you can look them up. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6 and verse 15, Ephesians 4:24, and 1 Peter 2:2. Let's look now at the meaning of your mind. So we're, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word translated mind properly denotes intellect, as distinguished from the will and affections. But here it seems to be used as applying to the whole spirit, as distinguished from the body, including the understanding, will, and affections. As if he had said, let not this change appertain to the body only, but to the soul. And so, in our journey in the salvation process, God is going to take us through a lot of body overcoming, isn't he? But eventually, he gets to the soul. So it's a learning process. Let it not be a mere external conformity, but let it have its seat in the spirit. All external changes, if the mind was not changed, would be useless or would be hypocrisy. Christianity seeks to reign in the soul, and having its seat there, the external conduct and habits will be regulated accordingly. The trial that I'm going through is one of the soul. So my trial has very little to do with the physical. It has some to do with the mental, but it's really the soul. Something that I was holding as truth that I'm having to overcome. I thought something was true. Nothing to do with religion here. It's a trial that I'm going through. A relationship trial as it is. And so I thought something was true, and come to find out, it wasn't. What I thought was true was not true. So that is the trial that I'm having to overcome. I thought it was this way. It's really this way. And so Christianity seeks to reign in the soul. And here I'm going through a trial of the soul. and having its seat there, the external conduct and habits will be regulated accordingly. So as soon as what God is taking me through is clarity of the soul, and then my emotions will take care of themselves, is what basically what he's saying. So I thought in my soul of souls that something was true in a relationship I had with somebody, and it wasn't so. I was absolutely duped. But my emotions are wanting to cling on. Why do my emotions want to cling on to a relationship that was a lie? Simply because of the emotions want to fix everything. Mankind, that's why death is so hard. I was talking with a member last night about death. Death is so final. There's nothing you can do about it. It's actually easier to accept than, say, a divorce. If you go through a divorce with somebody, your mind wants to fix that. You don't really want a divorce. You might get to a point where, oh, he or she was so bad, I'm actually in a better place, and all this kind of thing. But really, nobody wants divorce. Nobody wants to be able to have that on their life resume. Yeah, I was divorced 1, 2, or 3 times. Nobody wants that. But the emotion wants to fix that. Anytime we get into emotional turmoil, is there any way we can fix that? I want to fix that, you know. And so here my soul was telling me, you were really believing a lie, and you need to have your emotions keyed into that fact. But my emotions, and I was telling one member today, well, how's my day today? Well, it's with mixed emotions as I'm dealing with this trial. And it has to do with, I have to yield to what God is doing to my soul so that I can then, therefore, set the emotions right, accept the situation, and then have the emotions not hurt me, okay? In trying to fix something that's unfixable, trying to ignore what is true. Let's look at that you may prove. So we have been... Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. The word used is New Testament 13:81 is commonly applied to metals, to the operation of testing or trying them by the severity of fire. Hence, it also means to explore, investigate, and ascertain. That's what I've been talking about in the trial that I've been going through. God is putting me into this situation of exploring, investigating, and ascertaining. And by the way, I wasn't able to do that by myself. It took help from some of you. This is the meaning here. The sense is that such a renewed mind is essential to the successful inquiry after the will of God. I had to ask God, why was I going through this trial? Well, with each passing day, I'm really getting clarity on what that is. Having a disposition to obey Him, the mind will be prepared to understand His precepts. There will be a correspondence between the feelings of the heart and His will. A nice tact or taste, which will admit His laws and see the propriety and the beauty of His commands. A renewed heart is the best preparation for studying Christianity, as a man who is temperate is the best suited to understand the arguments for temperance. The man who is chaste has most clearly and forcibly the arguments of chastity, the heart of in love with the fashions and follies of the world is ill-suited to appreciate the arguments of humanity and humility and prayer. Let me read that again, because I found this when I was going over the sermon, that this was a crux statement. The heart in love with the fashions and follies of the world, so this is why God says you need to come out of the world. If you want to get to this kind of depth that Romans 1 and 2 is talking about, your reasonable service, you cannot have a heart that is in love, has more love for the fashions and follies of the world. It says that kind of love, for the world is ill-suited to appreciate. You're not going to be able to appreciate the arguments for humility and prayer, etc. If any man will do God's will, he shall know of the doctrines whether they be of God, John 7:17. The reason why the heart is renewed is that it may do the will of God. The heart is that is renewed is best suited to appreciate and understand God's will. And I say here, what this all means is that the best way to ascertain and prove the will of God or doctrines or decisions you have to make is to immerse yourself in the Word of God, to be in the process of developing the character of Jesus Christ. So let's look at the word that good. So I like to, before we go through any one of the phrases, I'd like to give you the whole verse again. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good. And that is defined as this part of the verse might be rendered that you may investigate the will of God or ascertain the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. The will of God relates to his commands in regard to our conduct, his doctrines in regard to our belief, his providential dealings when he provides for you in relationship to our external circumstances. It means what God demands of us in whatever way it may be made known. They do not err from God's way, God's ways, who seek his guidance. So what it's saying there, it's hard for you to make a mistake if you're seeking God's guidance. We've talked a lot about that. God does, we gave a whole sermon on it. God does everything after the counsel of his own good will. Our will needs to be the same. So it says, from God's ways to seek his guidance, and who, not confiding in their own wisdom, but in God, commit their way to him. Quote, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way, Psalms 25:9. The word good here is not an adjective agreeing with will, but a noun. Quote, that ye may find the will of God, what is good and acceptable, end quote. It implies that that thing which is good is his will, or that we may find his will by finding what is good and perfect. That is good which promotes the honor of God in the interest of his universe. See, when you're, especially if you're in a trial that's going to result in you taking a step forward, overcoming a bad habit, overcoming a sin, or this renewing of the mind, you know, angels celebrate that. You know, God loves that. If you can imagine, and it's often given as a parent looks at a child going through something, accomplishing something, and there's this smile that comes to their face. What do you think God is doing? You know, times all the first fruits that are on the planet right now. Imagine what he's going to be like in the millennium. You know, what emotions will be going through his heart and into the final resurrection. It implies that that thing which is good is his will, or that he may find his will, God's will, by finding what is good and perfect. That is good which promotes the honor of God. See, it promotes the honor of God. So as you go through these trials and you have these epiphanies and you get that clarity and you take a step forward in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, then that is honor unto God. He gets all of the praise for that, because you couldn't have done that, you couldn't have gone through that, you couldn't have experienced that without the will of God. I say here clearly, the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. Therefore, the more we are immersed in the Word of God, the more we will know and understand the good, the will of God. Let's look at the word perfect. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. Actually, I got these reversed because we're going to look at perfect first. Perfect means free from defect, stain, or injury, that which has all of its parts complete, or which is not disproportionate. Applied to religion, it means that what is consistent, which is carried out, which is evinced in all the circumstances and relations of life. There's another point of meditation for you, because you're going to have to apply that to your life, what you are going through. And I can tell you right now, if you're a first fruit, you're going through something. Everybody is on their way to somewhere. We're all, when it comes to us first fruits, we're all on the way to the kingdom of God, and that means a lot of trials and tribulations and epiphanies. Doesn't all have to be trial and tribulation. A lot of God giving us the knowledge, which leads to understanding, which leads to the wisdom, which is the action word. So when it says here, applied to religion, it means what is consistent, which is carried out, which is evinced in all the circumstances and relations of life. That's your part of the equation there, the circumstances and relations of life. So more and more aspects. If God wants you to be a living sacrifice 24 hours a day in every aspect of your life, you're going to have to find out what are the circumstances of your life, the relations of your life, and apply God to it. Let's look at the word acceptable, as in an acceptable will of God. That which will be pleasing to God, or which he will approve. There is scarcely a more difficult text in the Bible than this. That's why I said this is one of the most complex subjects in the world, and you're not going to get 100% of what is being said here in my presentation in this sermon. This is way too complex. There is scarcely a more difficult text in the Bible than this. I had somebody come to me the other day. As we are going through the Bible studies, we're going through the letters of Paul, and we went with 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, now Titus. We're going to go to Philemon. Somebody got a hold of me the other day and said, could you jump in your schedule, because the schedule of the books we're going to go through is there in the Bible, and I save Romans towards the last. Do you see why? Things were very complex. It's one of the hardest books in the Bible. I says, we need to have that years of experience, and it will take years before we get to Romans. We need the years of everything we're going to learn in these other books, and then we can go over. You can see how complex, and I'm just giving you two verses of Romans. So that which will be pleasing to God, or which he may approve, there is scarcely a more difficult text in the Bible than this, or one that is more full of meaning. It involves the main duty of religion, to be separated from the world and express the way in which that duty may be performed. So not only is God in doing this, he wants you mentally and emotionally, not attached more to the world than his plan, and expressed in a way in which that duty may perform. So there you're going to have to immerse yourself into the Word of God, find out what the duties are, in which we may live so as to ascertain and do the will of God. We are going to have to apply ourselves to every element of the salvation process which God put there. Why? Why did he put those? You can go over and look at the definition of the salvation process and look at all those elements. Why are those particular elements in that process? They are there so that we can learn the will of God. Everything is about us learning the will of God, because he wants you to be in the kingdom of the eternal life doing the will of God. Second nature. It has to be second nature. And how can we get to a second nature unless we become a living sacrifice? It says if all Christians would obey this, religion would be everywhere honored. If all would separate from the vices and the follies, the amusements and the gaieties of the world, and all wrong knowledge, like the trial that I'm particularly going through, I had some wrong knowledge about a relationship, Christ would be glorified. If all were truly renewed in their minds, they would lose their relish for such things, and seeking only the will of God, they would not be slow to find it. So if we become this living sacrifice, if we renew our energy, you guys knew this, I'm not giving you anything new, you've read Romans 12, 1 and 2 before. You're getting a little bit more maybe in depth into the meaning of it and what God is really asking for here. He's only asking for everything. Now, in another commentary, going over the same two verses and looking at some of the same and different words in the text, bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The point here is not to present to God your bodies and not your minds or heart or spirit. He is going to say very clearly in verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Peter makes it really clear in 1 Peter 2:5, where he says something similar to Romans 12:1. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Then he adds the words, through Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus that our sacrifices to God are acceptable. And isn't that interesting how we set that up? Because Christ is living in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word living, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A life of visible, lived out, physical actions of mercy might result in the death of the believer. There have always been martyrs, but that is not mainly what Paul has in mind here. Here he has in mind a lifestyle. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is your living that is the act of worship. And if you become a martyr, then your death will be an act of worship. Let every act in your body in living be an act of worship. That is, let every act of your living body be a demonstration that God is your treasure. Let every act of your living body show that Christ is more precious to you than anything else. Let every act of your living body be a death to all that dishonors God. Death to anything that would get between us and Him. That's why that guy was told to sell all his possessions, because he had such attachment to those possessions, and Christ saw that. Holy, let's look at the word holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Probably the best explanation of holy bodies comes from Romans 6 and verse 13, where Paul said almost the very same thing. He says here, using the very language of presenting our bodies to God, only he refers to our bodily members and not just our bodies. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, i.e. a living sacrifice, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Present a living, holy body to God means give your members, your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your feet, give your body to do righteousness, not sin. That's what would make a body holy. A body is holy not because of what it looks like or what shape it's in, but because of what it does. Is it a physical instrument of a hunger for righteousness? Is it the physical instrument of meekness and mercy and peace? Let's look at acceptable to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Does this add anything to the word holy? If the sacrifice of our bodily life is holy, then it is acceptable to God. So what do these words add? They add God. They make God explicit. They remind us that the reason holiness matters is because of God. They remind us that all of these words are described as an act of worship, which is your spiritual worship. And God is the center of worship. So now let us wrap up this portion of the discussion, our immersing ourselves into these two verses of Romans 12. God wants something specific from us, to be a living sacrifice. Like that bullock on the altar that I spoke of at the beginning of this sermon, God wants something totally committed to Him and giving everything. This means there is no aspect of our lives where He does not have preeminence. Even more than just our bodies and physical actions, God is looking to having your mind, your heart, and your soul. Examples of giving sacrifice. The first place to look for examples of what God wants in sacrifice is to look at the rest of Romans 12. Notice as we do this that God is going to the depths of your mind and attitude and heart. and what you are spring-loaded to do. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor all which is evil, or abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. There's a point of meditation. What does it mean for me to cleave to something? What's involved in cleaving to something? Verse 10, be kindly affectionated to one to another with brotherly love and honoring, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You see, he's throwing the whole book at you here. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, be wise in God, in other words. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you do that? Do you overcome evil by attacking the evil? No. We have a whole sermon on this. You overcome evil by bringing in the good. Everything about God is bring in the good, the evil must depart. You don't attack the evil, you bring in the good, the evil has to depart. Hebrews 13:15. Sacrifice. This is a sacrifice of praise. So Hebrews 13:15 is a sacrifice of praise. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. When? Continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now, how could we just say, oh, I'm just going to do that? Mr. Cummings has been talking about a lot of things where God wants me continually. But at least I'll do this one. I'll give God praise continually. Well, that's not going to work if we're not doing all of it, are we? I think we've learned that just from the meanings of these words. Here's a sacrifice of thanksgiving, Psalm 107, verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Let's look at a sacrifice of justice and judgment. Turn to Proverbs 21 and verse 3. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Let's look at the sacrifice of good deeds. Refer to Hebrews 13 and verse 16. And some of these books we're being referred over to are complex books in and of themselves. Hebrews 13. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Whatever it is, whatever pleases God, that is what I want to do. I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This, of course, is you invoking, and when I say here, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Hebrews 13:16. This, of course, is you invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles. And a short list of those principles would be love, joy, peace, honesty, forgiveness, compassion, and mercy. Service, honesty, a whole bunch of others. The sacrifice of obedience, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So he's asking a question here. So Samuel should, you know, really be rendered asked. So Samuel asked the question, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in the obeying of his voice? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Your life for your wife, a statement from our doctrine on the Christian family. A husband is instructed to love his wife as Christ loves the church, that's what we were talking about in the Bible study on Titus 2:5, that is to be willing to sacrifice himself in every way for her benefit, Ephesians 5:25. Your life to God, a statement from our doctrine on tithing and giving. One has to be willing to sacrifice everything, even one's own life if necessary, in the service of God. I could, of course, go on and on. You can see that it is obvious that God wants everything from us. Is anyone here beginning to see who are example in all of this sacrifice? Of course, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother and the example we are to follow. He freely gave himself a sacrifice for sin and for the whole world. We are to give ourselves in sacrifice in Christ, or Christ through us. Notice something about this idea of free will. Turn to Psalms 54 and verse 6. Psalms 54 and verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Now from the commentary on I will freely sacrifice unto thee, the Hebrew word rendered freely means with willingness, voluntariness, spontaneousness. The idea is that he would do it of a free and willing mind, without constraint or compulsion, voluntarily, not that force and constraint we were talking about. The reference is to a free will or voluntary offering as distinguished from one that was prescribed by law. The idea is that as the result of the divine interposition, which he prayed for, he would bring voluntary offerings to God in acknowledgement of his goodness and mercy. That points to this idea that the law is the law, but that God wants you beyond that. Christ came back to set the law to what it was designed to do, to take you to principle. God wants you spring-loaded to principle. That would be keeping the law. So the best way to keep the law is not to try to keep the law, you know, in and of itself. I will not lie, you know. That's what I'm trying to say here. What he wants you to do is be honest. I can't see you not lying. I can see you being honest. So that's what he's looking for us. So through being a living sacrifice is our reasonable service, God wants us to proceed by free will. This means there is no limit to your sacrifice. Give everything you have. And we're speaking spiritually, mentally, and emotionally before we get to the physical. Now, just a moment ago, I was speaking of Christ being our example of how to be a sacrifice before God. Jesus sacrificed him for sin. Does God want us to join him in this death to sin? Romans 6. Notice how we keep going back to one of the most complex books of the Bible. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, so shall we also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we talked about that. How do you serve sin? You have a thought and then you go to a temptation. That's the beginning of the serving of sin. Now, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can you read those words and not think, you know, living sacrifice? let us not, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, what does God want from you as a living sacrifice? Matthew 22. In verse 37, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. He wants everything. All of it, he says. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Deuteronomy 10 verses 12 and 13, and now Israel, what doth the Lord of God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I have commanded thee this day for thy good. Mark 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy strength, which is the first commandment. To be like the living sacrifice of Jesus Christ, let Jesus Christ be a living sacrifice in and through you. Go and sell and become that living sacrifice. It is your reasonable service.